Wow. Talk about faith tonight. Do we need a little bit more faith from time to time? Faith to be built up. We're going to read a story in the book of Numbers about faith, and then we'll be over in Romans talking about how we can build our faith up. We'll be in Numbers 13. See my title, Faith, Try It. As Melanie Dunn alluded to, the world and all that's happening, it's very easy for us to become discouraged. We see a lot of things negative around us. People are very negative. We're seeing things we never thought we would see. Actually read a story, and I want to make sure I put this out there very clearly. I haven't verified the truth to it, but it came from a source, a pretty reliable source on an internet blog I was reading. Can't verify it to be the gospel, but it looked like it was true when I read what I saw. And if I'm wrong, then I'll make that right. But I saw in Greenville, South Carolina, maybe some of you saw this story, Greenville, South Carolina, the First Baptist Church, who has departed ways with the Southern Baptist Convention. They're not with them. First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, has changed their rules to where they are going to ordain gay and transgender clergy, become an all-inclusive church, and there'll be no, just anybody can, you know, whatever. It's getting, of course, quite a bit of heat, but it's also getting a lot of support from people. If you read some posts below the article, you know, thank God you're coming along with the times. Thank God this is happening. And then some of you try to use verses to attack us who don't believe in that. And I love when people use verses to try to support their cause when it doesn't. But it's pretty amazing, church. It's like I said before, I think anybody with their right mind would say, you know what? The Bible talks about not to kill and not to steal and not to commit adultery. And we're pretty hard on those kind of things. I mean, the first story we talk about, somebody has an affair, ooh, like that old show we used to watch, with rerun, What's Happening? Ooh, I'm going to tell mama. You know, we have that happens whenever you have, you know, they want to say that. And there's no person that would honestly say, you know what, committing adultery is fine with me. Cheat on your wife, it's okay. We're all God's children. Steal, that's okay. But when it comes to this, there's been a lot of illusion to try to get around it. So we're seeing this. This is in South Carolina, the South, a very conservative state that we're seeing this happen in. And so more of that's going to come. And so I'm saying to say this. A lot of things look discouraging right now. But as Melanie said, it's all part of God's prophecy, all part of what's going to be fulfilled. There is nobody in the White House that God did not ordain by the power to be that is to be there. The Bible is clear about that. We're not like that. We're not like who's been in the White House before or after. It doesn't matter. I believe what Hebrews says. The powers that are ordained by God. Now, there comes a time when we have to make a decision like they did in the Bible. Okay, yeah, I'll obey what I can. But if it contradicts God's law, then I make a stand. And I just can't do that. And so, a lot of things can discourage our faith. We're seeing, war. We're seeing violence. We're seeing anti-cop sentiment. We're seeing a young generation that seems to be just in so many ways going in the wrong direction because of radical ideology that they're hearing and embracing. And so a lot of stuff like, man, where's the world I grew up in? You know, when Joe Brown was 16, you know, driving that Ford Fairlane, think about how life was. Pontiac Bonneville. He was driving the Bonneville, 16 years old, and probably thought the world was bad then. And now, like, man, if we could just go back to that world again. It's evolved quickly. It's changed quickly. But God, as Melanie said, is still very much in control. None of this catches God off by surprise or off guard. There's no uh-oh moments with God or no mistakes by God. And so our focus must be on how big our God is and not the feelings of what we're seeing around us. Because we get sucked into feelings, we're going to live a miserable life. We have to trust that God is bigger than what we're seeing around us. He is bigger than negativity around us. He's bigger than the giants and storms around us. He's bigger. The presence of God is much bigger than the presence of man, and it always will be, because God's in charge. Numbers is a great story, and I broke out verses and I pieced it together because it was too much to read the whole thing. So I try to pick key verses to kind of give an idea of what's happening. Let me tell you what's happening in Numbers 13. God had delivered the children out of Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land. So they get to the brink of the promised land. They're there. They're at the point of entering into this you know, part of their land. And God gives them, you know, some directions on what to do. So Numbers 13, verse 28 says this. It says, let me get my Bible here with you so I can follow along. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Now, what happened? I'm sorry, I'm back up. What happened? They sent 12 spies to spy out the land. 12 spies to see what the land looked like, who was inhabiting it, how the city was built. You know, kind of like how a military strike would be. You know, you kind of get all the clues before you know how to attack it. So the 10 spies had went out, and they come back. And here's their report. 12 spies, excuse me. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. That's what Melon would have been a Canaanite. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb had a whole different vision than the rest of the spies had. All the other spies saw was how big the people are, how tall the walls are, how fortified the city looked. But Caleb just saw one thing. Isn't our God kind of like bigger than them? I mean, didn't we just see God bring us through 10 plagues that didn't touch our dwelling? Did we just see God part the Red Sea and kill our enemies? Did we not just see God have water come out of a rock? Did we not just see God drop watermelon or potatoes, as Melanie says, we call it manna, every day in the wilderness that we were fed? Did we not just see God keep us well, no sickness, no disease, and even our clothes didn't wear out? Did we not just see God do all that? Caleb said, "Listen, people, don't get all chaotic. Who cares they're big? Isn't God bigger? Who cares they're strong? Isn't God stronger? Who cares the walls are tall? Isn't God taller?" His eyes were on the one that brought them out. He had no affiliation with how he felt. He was looking at who he served. See, faith is not as much about what we see as about what God's already said. That's what faith really is. Because, man, I'm going to tell you something. Our faith can get rattled if we base it on what we see. Because there's a lot of things that don't look good. Our bank account don't look good. The doctor report don't look good. Our marriage don't look good. Our kids don't look good. You know, our car don't look good. I mean, there's a lot of things that can discourage us by our feelings. But if we say, "Okay, God, what did you say? Here's what your word says. Your word says that you go before me and you go behind me. The word says no plague shall come nigh my dwelling. The word says that 1,000 will fall at thy right side and 10,000 at thy left, but it will not come nigh me. The word says the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I will dwell in the house of the Lord, how long? Forever." That's what God's word says. So if we could get God's word as our engine of fuel instead of the world as our engine of fuel, and I'm talking to the choir. I mean, I'm singing to me right now because I'm telling you, I'm there. There's so many times I'll be like, "What am I doing? God, why am I doubting? Why do I let every little thing get me down or get me this way or stay on my mind?" And part of it's my genetics, part of it's the way I'm wired, and I realize that. And both my daughters, let me clarify that, Melanie. Both of my daughters are the same way. You know, they lie in bed at night. They get things on their mind. And they think. And they dwell on things. And they can't get geared down. And I hate that they're like that, but they got it from me, not Melanie. Melanie could care less. I told you, the ship is sinking. She's eating cake. It don't matter. I mean, Melanie is a true testament of either I got a lot of faith or, you know what, I just want cake. I don't know which one it was. But I'm like, man. And so I'm preaching to me. How many times do we let what happens or an incident or a circumstance completely derail us? I mean, we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We say we believe in the one that turned water into wine, the one that walked in the water, the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. We say we believe in the one that healed the blind and the lame and the crippled. We say we believe in the one that rose the third day from the dead and lives and reigns as king forevermore. Surely my God can take care of my situation. Surely my God can lead me and direct me if my faith is in who I serve and not on what I see. Faith in what God has said and not what man tells me. For that's the voice of truth. Is God's voice and the only voice that really matters. We're going to have circumstances. We're going to have negative things. We're going to have enemies that look bigger than us. We're going to have problems that look bigger than us. We're going to have situations that look unsurmountable. But even in that moment, even in that time, if God is the anchor of our faith, and our faith is like, God, I trust you. I mean, man, I gave you my kids. I gave you my marriage. I've given you my finance. I've given you my mind and my life. If I've given you my soul to save, if I say, Lord, I trust you to deliver me out of hell and death into your kingdom, surely the rest is a piece of cake. Isn't that the greatest miracle of all? That we have eternal life in our frail, sinful, nasty, humanistic ways, that God still loves us and looks in the mirror and says, that's my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. That's my beautiful creation. That's the one I have plans for a bright future and a great future. That's what God says to us. So surely my faith should be in him and not in what I feel and what I see. Because I want to tell you something, feelings sometimes are wrong. Feelings aren't always the end of the story. Feelings can be very misleading. Feelings can get us to a place that we're not supposed to be, and it gets our focus off of what God wants to speak to us, and we listen to everybody else, and we miss that voice of God. We miss that answer. We miss that word, because all we're hearing is what the people are saying and not what God is saying. Let God speak to you. So Caleb had been with God. Caleb knew who God was. Caleb says, look, let's go possess it. God's given it to us. But the men that went with him says, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. But here's the question. Are they stronger than God? That's the question. Yeah, they might be stronger than you, but they're not stronger than God. Dave was much stronger than Goliath. Goliath was much stronger than David, but he wasn't stronger than David's God. The lions were much stronger than Daniel, but it was stronger than Daniel's God. The three Hebrew children, that fire was much stronger than their flesh, but it wasn't stronger than the God they served. See, there's things that is going to come into our lives that yes, that problem's bigger than we can handle. Fine. That's when you step back and let God handle it. There's storms we can't fix. There's problems we can't change. And we step back and trust God to be that force in our life, that living, you know, we say, Lord, you're my Savior and my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Being your Lord means that he has your life. Being your Lord means he leads you. Being your Lord means he's got everything under control. Just trust him with your life. And I know that's so hard to walk in because, man, there's some people that we call worry warts, right? Maybe you're one here tonight. You're just a worry wart. Everything worries you. There's some of you like Hakuna Matata. You wouldn't worry if the building was on fire. If I says, folks, we're going to a bomb sitting in this church in, 30 seconds, we're all going to die. Some of you be like, well, let me get my offering check in there before we go. Let me go get me a drink of water and let me go use the restroom and I'll be with you in a minute, Pat. I mean, not that extreme. You know what I'm saying? Some just are just, nothing rattles them. I'm not one of those. But some are. So some are just so laid back. Some are so keyed up. Some are worried about every little thing. Some worry about, nothing. But let God bear your load. Let God bear your problems. That's what God wants. He wants to bear you up. The Bible says he upholds us with his righteous right hand. That means he's got me. He's got me. Even when I don't got myself. He's got me. When I can't hold myself up, God holds for me. When I can't walk one more step, God walks with me. When I have no strength left, God strengthens me when there's nothing there. When I'm empty and bankrupt, God fills me. When I'm so empty and weak, I can't make one more move, God comes in and moves for me because he's bigger than me and he's stronger than me and he knows my future and he knows the plans he has for me. Faith is something my friend Blue, Pastor Blue in Moxville, posted on Facebook. He left Florida a couple weeks ago on vacation and was taken off from the airport, and he pictured out of the window his takeoff, and he put a caption. I thought it was a pretty neat little analogy. He says, if we trust the pilots to get us safely where they're flying us and we can't see them, why can't we trust God to get us where he wants us when we can't see him either? And the point was, think about that. We normally, you're in that plane, you're not, that door's shut. You're trusting there's real pilots up there, right? You're trusting it's not being ran by computers or, terrorists. You're trusting they're pilots. And that door's sealed. You're in the back seat. You get on most time. Sometimes you'll see them, when they come in, you'll greet them. But you don't see them operating that plane. You're sitting back there, your seat back, drinking your apple juice and eating your peanuts or whatever. And you're in the air and you're just, okay, they're going to get me there. We're going to land. But they're kind of away from you. That was a good analogy how that we don't sometimes trust God to get us where he's going to get us. It's because we can't see how he's going to do it. See, God does it in a lot of different ways than what we would do it. The children of Israel sure didn't mean to spend 40 years in the wilderness. That wasn't their plan. They wasn't like, okay, we're leaving Egypt. Yeah, I mean, this church, this was only, if I've done my studies right, should have been, you know, just a few weeks' journey to the promised land. It took 40 years. And that wasn't what God's plan, that's what their plan was, but God had a different plan. And you know what? God did what he said, just like he said he would. He told Moses in the very beginning, I'm calling you to deliver my people out of slavery. You're the one. Now, how discouraging was it when Moses, the first time, remember, he's human, he's not God, he's just a man. I mean, he's just a regular man, Moses. How discouraging was it when he went to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, God has told me that the people of Egypt are going to be delivered, so let my people go. No. Okay. Went back, God, he said no. Okay. Watch this. The plague came. Go tell him again, let my people go. Pharaoh, second time, let him go. No. Okay, God, he said no second time. 10 times this happened. Would we be that persistent? 10 times. He said no. But the 10th time, he said yes. So they're all happy, all believing God, just like we talk about all the time. We're on the mountaintop. Not only were they free from slavery, they could take all the possessions with them. I mean, they were taking stuff with them. So they're carrying all the gold they can get, all the animals. They're taking everything with them, and they're happy, and they're singing their, you know, Christian hymns as they're marching. Everything is good until the next situation. Uh-oh. There's water in front of me, and here they come. He didn't let us go. He's still saying no. Here he comes. And they said, Moses, what are we to do? We wish we stayed in Egypt. At least we've been in Egypt, a good place to die. We're going to die here in the middle of nowhere. Water in front of us. Army behind us. What do we do? God showed up again. Because God was bigger than Pharaoh and his little silver helmet. God was bigger than his little chariot and horses. God was bigger than all of Pharaoh's hatred and anger and vengeance. God was bigger than that. God was bigger than that body of water which he created to begin with when he blew his breath upon the earth and that water formed. The same God that formed that Red Sea could do whatever he wanted that Red Sea. It was God's Red Sea. Glory to God. And so he took that Red Sea and says, okay, just watch this. Stand back. And that water just divided and stood at the attention of the Almighty. It stood there just because God said, you've got to stand there until I tell you to sit down. And it stood there. And they all crossed over. Understand, this was not a quick thing. They wasn't like a marathon, a cross-country meet. I mean, you're talking about 2 million-plus people with children, with animals, walking across this body of water. It took a long time. And that whole time, the water stood at attention until the last Hebrew child crossed over. And then the army came after them. We'll do the same thing. We're going to come after you. And they got in the middle of that water and something happened. Uh-oh. God says, let go. Washed all their enemies away. They saw that. Church, can you imagine what a miracle that was to have been there at that day, to have seen that event? What a blessed people, in my opinion, that got to see the mighty hand of God perform in a manifested way as that. Think about that. That was a special generation that saw that. And then they march on. Everything's good again for a while. Singing Amazing Grace again. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Hallelujah. You know, banging their tambourines. God is good. Hallelujah. Good all the time. How much? All the time. God is good until the next situation. Each time their faith was tested. And each time they failed. Because they kept relying on what they were seeing in front of them and not who was leading them. God is leading our lives. If Jesus is your Lord, he's your Lord. Period. Just let them have your life. So they're stronger than we are, and we're up against those people, and they brought an evil report on the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. So, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight. See, that's the problem. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. How are you a grasshopper when Jesus is your Lord? How are you a tiny little bug when God is in your life? They were looking at their stature and not God's stature. Their power and not God's power. Their ability and not God's ability. They were looking at their size and not God's size. I mean, we learned that as a child. He holds the whole world in his hands. Holds the whole world in his hands. Now, if he holds the whole world, which we know he does, he created everything. You know, I was thinking about this. I was watching a Star Trek episode the night on Netflix, and yeah, I love space. I would love to go except for two major reasons. One is I'm very claustrophobic, and two is it'd be spooky. But I would like to go. I think it'd be so cool if I could somehow get there without putting all that stuff around my face, and I could breathe. If I could just go like I am now, in a, you know, jacket and jeans, and just fly up there and be able to breathe normal without all that garb. I would love that. But I was sitting there thinking, watching an episode about space, you know, how they got the, you know, Enterprise going through all them planets. I got thinking, I mean, just think about it. You just keep going up and up. I mean, there's no ceiling, is there? Boom. Oh, it's the end of creation. I mean, have you ever thought about that? That when you go up, it just keeps going and going? I mean, there's no end to the up. There's no end. That's why he said, I am the beginning and I am the end. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. There's nothing that you see that wasn't created by me. The invisible things I took to create the visible things for you. So I just got thinking about that, watching that, how vast space would be and how cool it would be to be able to really just see all of that. And I mean, how just, oh my, can you imagine what's all up there? Oh, I know Melanie don't want to go. She thinks that's spooky too, but that's going to be so neat to see what's all up there. I mean, those stars that we can see at night are billions of miles away from us, some of them, billions of miles. And yet, our little eyes, with our little glasses and what do you call the deep ridges in your glasses, the bifocals, we can see those stars. I mean, some 9-year-old woman, can, as long as she's got any sight at all, can look up and see lights in the sky. And they're billions of miles away. My God, you're talking about the immensity of God's stretched hand. It just goes on and on and on. It truly is, as Woody said on Toy Story, no, Buzz Lightyear, it truly is infinity and beyond. I mean, it truly is. It just goes on forever. It's amazing how big and vast our God is. There are parts of the ocean man has still not reached because of the depths of our seas. It is amazing how anyone can look around and place their faith more in what they see in front of them instead of the God that created them and all there is. Look at what Jeremiah says, verse 32:27. Stay in Numbers, though. This is one verse I picked out. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Man, this goes right along with Caleb. Caleb's saying, look, yeah, they're big. Yeah, they're bad. Yeah, they're taller. Yeah, their walls are solid. Yeah, maybe to our eyes it looks like we're outnumbered or don't look good or we're not qualified. But guess what? Is there anything too big for our God? Didn't God just keep us from 10 plagues? I want you to think about this, church. I want you to think about living in, if you live in a neighborhood or development or houses all around you, think about plagues, 10 of them, hitting all of your enemies and never touching you. Think about that. You're joined up with someone now where you live. You're connected. Think about 10 plagues come. He gets all of them. There's frogs all in that apartment. I mean, there's frogs in the ceiling fan going around. There's frogs in the toilet, in the sink, in the bath. There's frogs everywhere. There's frogs in the frying pan, frogs in the dishwasher. Everywhere you go, frogs, frogs. I'm talking about sweet frogs. I'm talking about real frogs. There are frogs everywhere. His neighbor comes over. Joe, man, what are you doing about these frogs? Frog, Joe, you ain't, where's your frogs? I ain't got no frogs. Well, how come I got frogs you don't? I don't know. We're joined right together. One wall separates us. I don't know why you got, I don't have no frogs. Then the flies come. Demons from hell, I call them. I still hate them. I hate flies. One of the worst things in the world I hate. I can't stand flies. It's still from the plague of all them years ago. My God, they won't go away. All of a sudden, flies all in Joe's neighbor's house. Flies, I mean, billions of flies in the house. He comes over once again, opens the door. Where's your fly? You ain't got no flies. Man, I mean, 10 plagues, one after the other. Touch the enemy, but never touch God's children. How much? I think that proof would have made Melanie believe. Because we talk about that, how she needs a sign. I think 10 plagues, but I said, okay, God, that's pretty obvious. 10 plagues, I got you. You're on my side, and you got this. But as soon as the first storm arose after that deliverance, and every storm after, they reverted right back to believing in what they saw more than who they served and the hand that delivered them. And Jeremiah says, there's nothing too big for God. Are you serious? He's God. He can raise the dead. He can create new life. He can wipe his hand and the sun stop and never turn again. God can do whatever he wants. He's that big. And that sun and that moon rises and we rotate all that by the
living hand of God. The only way we stay in space without dropping out is because God's hand. They call it gravity. I call it grace. It's God's hand that holds it. Sure, it's gravity. We're not stupid. We know there's gravity. I know right now if I went like this, I'm going to hit that floor. That's gravity. But gravity is still created and controlled by God. So Caleb had a different perspective. So now we go into next chapter, 14. All the congregation, all those people are starting to whine, lift up their voice, they cried, the people wept. I always think about this. They had been through 10 plagues, God had delivered them. They had seen the Red Sea parted, and God delivered them. And now because 10 people come back and say, ooh, they're big, they're strong, they're bad, God done told them he's going to take them to the promised land. He done told them. It's a done deal. God tells you something, you count on it. You take that to the bank every day of the week. If God said it, it's going to happen. It may not be the way you thought it was or the time you thought it was, but if God said it, if God has spoken it, it's going to happen. It cannot be denied, for God's word is the authoritative word, and it's sealed until the very end. So here is these people now, and they're crying. I mean, they're actually weeping because they're scared. It ain't going to work out now. What are we going to do? And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron. The whole congregation said, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. You can't make, some folks you can't make happy. I mean, you go to McDonald's and they give you a free Big Mac, you're like, oh, I'd rather have a double cheeseburger. They give you too many fries, you gave me too many fries. Not enough fries, didn't give me enough fries. Say we just can't please. Here they are saying, okay, we could die in Egypt, yeah, as a slave. Could have died in the wilderness, yeah, as a carcass. Wish we died completely losing their faith in what God had already told them he's going to do. Just because the people were big, but they weren't bigger than God. Therefore hath the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword. Really? That our wives and our children should be a prey? I mean, they're getting pretty dramatic here. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? My God, I'd rather be a slave than try to let God free me. Easier to be a slave. There's no responsibility in that. I do what I told. There's nothing I got to do for that. They're bringing their wives, their children. They've already got the death sentence out there. They've already got their graves dug. It's going to die. My children's going to die. My wife's going to die. We're done for. I mean, they hadn't even fired the first shot or marched the first step, and they're already speaking defeat. Because they weren't looking at the one whose hand they were supposed to be following. Remember also how God led them with a cloud by day and a fire by night? Think about that. Do you think that cloud of glory and that fire of glory is going to stop burning and stop leading and just let them die? God, why? This is for us. People say, you know, these Old Testament stories, pastor times, they don't relate. Oh, it very much relates. How can we look back at what God did for them and think that he had any other plan but to bring them to victory? Why would he go to so much trouble to keep them from 10 plagues, drown Pharaoh's army, you know, kill it, have rock come out of water, feed them manna, keep their clothes and their health? Why would God go to all that trouble to say, oh, psych, it's going to let you fall, let you die? God's plan was going to be realized. And sometimes, church, we go the hard way about it. Instead of just simply following the plan God's laid out. Because we have free will, and we can buck God, we can rebel, and we can do it our way, and we find out, man, my way ain't working. So God, I'm going to let you take me the easy way. We tell our kids that, right? That's why we tell them not to do certain things. Look, you're taking the hard path. I mean, yeah, you'll learn. You're taking it the hard way. Do it the right way, and you'll find out it's so much easier to do it the right way. So these children of Israel, whining, complaining, already got their grave dug. And look at this. I mean, they're stepping up to action here. They said one to another, let us make a captain that may return back to Egypt. Why would you want to return to something God brought you out of? Why do we want to, church, those of us that are saved in here, which I'm assuming the majority of us in here, we're God's children. We're going to be in glory with him forevermore. There is nothing for us to return back to, that world. That world has nothing for us. I mean, being a Christian, keeping the faith, there are hardships. The devil's going to attack you, absolutely. He's going to attack you. If you don't want to be attacked and go to a bar and get slammed drunk, you won't be attacked there. But you sure are going to have a miserable life if that's your lifestyle all the time and you keep living that life. He's not going to attack, but he does attack Christians. He attacks the people trying to do what's right. He attacks those standing up for God. So, yes, he attacks. And Jesus says to bear my cross, to suffer with me, and then you shall reign with me. So there is a price to be paid to follow Christ. There truly is. But boy, to go back to the world and what it offered you and what it had, and especially the end result of death with no hope of life, it's not worth it. And so we try to tell our children, our grandchildren, try to teach them that about their decisions, about what they do, about their future, that this world is so short-lived, so short. You know, Buddy Baker passed away, so you said that, the NASCAR driver, 74 years old, I believe he was, and he had a lot of success, won 19 races in his 33-year career, won Daytona 500 five times. Buddy Baker, bigger than life for a period of time. Everybody knew him, had a name, don't know anything about his life or at all personally. But I know this, 74 years on the earth, and now he's gone. Doesn't matter what he was. It matters what he is. So what is he not now? Is he eternally living with God, or is he dead, separated from God? Nope, no, that's what matters. These earthly years fleet by so fast, and we put so much focus and stress and fear, let fear rule our lives, that we miss out on the joy of the short time we actually have here on the earth. Because I'm going to tell you, most things aren't worth sweating over the way we, and I'm, once again, I'm preaching to me. Most things just aren't worth sweating over. I let sometimes the stupidest things bother me. And then major crises I'm okay with sometimes. It's weird. Sometimes it's the little things that just absolutely drive me nuts. And it's probably why I'm half bald. I'm like, why do I let these things drive me nuts? It just doesn't matter. I mean, my God, in the scheme of life. You know, I went to see Jazz. You recognize Jazz when she comes back. She sat with Von Seal. Her real name's Barbara, and everybody calls her Jazz. And a sweet lady had a mini stroke and fell. She told me at the hospital this evening, she said, you know, she stays with Von, she lives with Von Seal in the same the plaza downtown, and said, you know, there's so many people in such worse shape than me. Some, a lot of them, you know, are in wheelchairs, and they're, you know, on walkers all the time, oxygen all the time, and says, there are so much more people in worse shape than me. And, you know, when you hear that, it's very refreshing for someone to recognize their blessings and recognize we can always have it worse and appreciate what you do have and the life God's given you. And these children of Israel ought to know God's going to take them somewhere pretty special. I mean, didn't God go to a lot of work to get them there? I mean, think about how much work God did to get them to where they was. It's going to really just let them be destroyed now because there's big giants. I mean, there was a whole army chasing them, and they didn't get them. So why is these giants any different? Verse 9, I'm skipping a little bit to get to kind of flow to the end here. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Don't rebel. The rebellion was their unbelief. That's what he's talking about. Did you know unbelief is rebellion? That's a type of rebellion we don't believe. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. I love that. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The Lord's with us. The Lord's on our side. Remember the Bible says, if God is before us, who can be against us? God is on our side. As believers, he becomes our heavenly Father. And from that moment on, he is on our side. Every day, 24 hours a day, he's on my side. Now, if God's on my side, I ain't got nothing to fear. If God's on my side, I mean, remember as kids in school, we'd have teams, you know, back, you know, school football, basketball, whatever little games you do, and you pick teams, right? You have two captains, you know, and you pick who you want. I'll take him, Tim, you know. I was, of course, always one of the last ones to be picked, but that's okay. That's how it was. I'll pick, who'd you pick? If you're playing basketball, oh, let's see, I'll pick him. Right? You're playing football. I'll pick him. I mean, this is what you did. And God picked us. Think about that. God, in his glorious mercy, whatever year, day, month, time in your life that was, whether you were laying in a gutter half drunk and God spoke to you and called you out of that, or whether you were in a church service and the Holy Ghost hit you such a way you couldn't, you know, just overpower, wherever you are in your moment, God found you. He picked you. I want that one. God, you want me? I don't throw very well. It's okay. I don't shoot very well. It's okay. Can't run very fast. It's okay. Because I'm going to take the ordinary and make something really extraordinary out of it. I'm going to take the common and make it uncommon. I'm going to take that doesn't look very special and make it very special. That's what God does. God transforms us, and there's feats that we can do in Christ that man can't do with all their natural abilities and all their natural skills. They can't do it because God's involved. And we let God be involved in our lives. He elevates us to places that man sits there and wonders, how'd they get that? How did God, how are they there and I'm here? And instead of us feeling sorry for ourselves and self-pity, we ought to say, God, take me there too. I want to be part of your plan. And so, God, you can do that with my life as well. God is great with the charity cases, right? And we were all a charity case. That's for sure. Look, all the congregation, they're so mad now at Moses. They're so upset. The congregation bade stone them with stones. They were going to attack them. But something happened. Here's that old God again that just wouldn't let them go. The glory of the Lord appeared a tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be that they believe me? Can you imagine, God, what have I got to do? The frogs, they didn't croak. The flies, they weren't bit. You know, the first child wasn't dead. The Red Sea didn't drown them. The army didn't kill them. You know, they've not hungered or thirst or lacked for anything. How much more can I do for them before they'll believe? See, it makes me think about our reflection of our lives and our moments that we need to reflect back on and realize, God, you look what you did for me. How can I doubt when I saw what you did for me? How can I doubt when you brought me out of that? How can I doubt when your glory cloud shined in my life in a way that only it was you and no other reason could be but you, and you showed up in such a way that you get all the credit for it? I mean, testimony after testimony we all have, and we know how God intervened in our lives and helped us, saved us, delivered us, set us free from strongholds, addictions, you know, change our hearts, change our attitudes, bless us with our jobs and our health and our marriages and our home. I mean, whatever, on and on how God's blessed us. And he's saying, how long will it be before they believe you? What more can I possibly do? For all the signs which I have shown among them. But as truly as I live, this is verse 21, truly as I live, all the earth, shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. And whether people want it or not, they are not going to stop the glory of God from being revealed in this land. They are not going to stop it by passing any laws or mandates or any political correctness pressure. They're not going to stop the glory cloud from ushering itself into the thickness and darkness of this generation and showing up again like that flaming sword saying, look, I am the living God, and there is nothing that can put my light out or cause me to go away. I'm the one that created it. I'm the one that can destroy it, and only I have that power. That's the God we serve. He's in control, church. He's in control. Give him praise. Give him praise. That's good. He's our God. Don't you fear. Can't stop what he's doing. All these men, look what he says. God's saying, all these men have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and still have not hearkened to my voice. They're being like a rebellious 16-year-old, right? Tell them what to do, opposite. Tell them to do that, opposite. Over and over and over, and they get in trouble over and over and over, and they say over and over and over and over and over and over, what it keep? Do not hearken to the voice. They weren't hearkening to God's voice. What that means is they wasn't really at all following God. They were still completely consumed by their own flesh and their own fears. I mean, God, nobody can judge that, but you just would think after seeing all those things. I mean, church, this wasn't stories they heard. They were eyewitnesses. They were there when the Red Sea parted. They were there when the frogs didn't come in their house. They were there when Pharaoh's army was swallowed up. They were there. They were eyewitnesses to the miracles of God. And yet they still let fear take them over. Now look what God says. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went. Wow.
The generation that didn't believe, the people that kept not believing, saying, guess what? You won't see it. Isn't that kind of symbolic of what repentance is and grace? We can't get saved unless we believe Christ. We can't get in that land unless we believe. So it's not that God is doing it to us. It's that we're failing to believe what he's done for us. And when God's Spirit draws, when God speaks so clearly, and when we see God in so many things, and people keep hardening their hearts and hardening their hearts and seeing all of this stuff. I heard a story today of this Planned Parenthood mess going on, and story today of how they are, going these little these babies in the womb, and how they're cutting into their face to get to the brain to try to salvage these little brains to sell. This is happening right now in our country. But it's not murder. It's science. It's not murder. It's progression. How long will God say before he says enough's enough? And I'm calling my people home. And I'm restoring the kingdom again. I mean, these little babies have no voice. None. And they're being martyred for parts to like a salvage yard in a car. These are lives. These hearts are beating when this happens. It's a beating heart. As one post I saw on Facebook so accurately portrayed this, says if we pronounce someone dead when their heart stops beating, how come we don't pronounce them alive when it starts beating? That's sure how, isn't that how any, doctor pronounced you dead? Gee, their heart stopped. They're dead. When a heart starts, that's, they're alive. They're alive. So we're dealing with that, and God's going to go all work out for us. Your seed shall possess it. For whose, that's in Romans 10. We're closing out here in Romans. Transferring over now to the New Testament. Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? In other words, how can they call on someone they don't believe in? And how can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear without a good old preacher? I love that verse. Gives me some job security. How can they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? See, God has equipped this earth with ministers of his gospel, ministers of grace and healing to proclaim the word of truth. That Jesus is alive, and because he lives, so shall we live forevermore. How can they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good or glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's how we build our faith up. We hear the word of God. The purpose of the local church is so important that people are in church, because that's how their faith is built, by hearing what God has to say, by reading his scriptures. I mean, does this story, when you leave here tonight, this story should so encourage you to go out of here encouraged and realize, you know what? Yes, there's giants around me. But I'm going to be like Caleb. We can possess it now because God is with me. God is for me. God is in me. God has done told me what my future is. And when we know what our future is, then there's nothing in the present that should make us go off course, because I know where I'm going. So I'll just keep traveling along until I get there. And yeah, things are going to happen I don't like. Things are going to happen to try to derail me. But I've got to stay focused on the one that died 2,000 years ago that gave his life for me, that called me, that picked me. Out of all the world, he picked me in 1980. He called me by name and says, you're my child, and I'm your father from this day on. There's something beautiful about that. There's something beautiful about that relationship. You know, relationships about two people. There are two things. You know, it's hard to have a relationship with someone that doesn't give anything back. Relationships, a healthy relationship, they both give. God gave it all to us, so we give back to him our praise, our worship, our allegiance, our giving, our love, our compassion for others, we give back into God. That's how relationships work. He gave, and now I give back what I possibly can. He gave everything for us. And all he asks us in return really is, just trust me. Just let me be your Lord. And I'll just pave that way for you, and you just follow me wherever where I lead. And then when you stumble, I'll be there to help you. When you fall, I'll pick you up. When you get a boo-boo on your knee, I'm there. You're going to get through this. Nobody likes going through a storm, but I'm so glad I know who the peace speaker is. Because, man, if I was in a storm and didn't know everything was going to be all right, how tormenting that would be. But to know that even in my storm, God is there with me and God is going to get me through it. Remember, no storm lasts forever. Every storm passes. It may be a longer storm. It may be a bigger storm. The same storm may come back again later. But there are always those breaks between the storms. That when God's, you just see God's goodness and God's grace, such a magnificent way, it builds you up to be able to face the next one. Okay, God, you didn't leave me. You were with me.